reading is from 1 Samuel 14, verses 1 to 23 of the NIV. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other was Senai. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash and the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Let's come over to the outpost of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men, "We were with him. Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the Ark of God." At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines had gone up with them to the camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard of the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved beyond Beth Aven.
Good morning, lovely people, and I hope you're doing well today, wherever in the world you are joining us from. It is a glorious day here in Aberystwyth. The sun is shining, I'm under the shade, I'm feeling very summery, and the school holidays have begun. And nothing says summer more than the reading that we've just heard. I think we really need to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word challenges us. And we ask now that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, and open my mouth, that we may hear the things that you want us to hear. Amen. It's fair to say that as the school holidays begin this summer, is going to be very different to what we normally know. There are lots of things that we can't do. For many people, the annual summer holiday, for example, has been cancelled. Visiting friends, family, and relations over a long period has gone out of the window. Going to a tourist attraction will prove more difficult. Having a rainy day in the cinema ain't going to happen. Even queuing up for an ice cream is more of a challenge than it ever has been before. But for me, there is one thing in particular I am going to really miss this summer, and that is sport. And especially what I'm going to miss is the Olympic Games. This week, we should have marked the beginning of the Olympic Games in Tokyo, something which I, many of us, and certainly a lot of athletes have been looking forward to since Rio 4 years ago. But sadly, can't happen now. I love the Olympic Games. I love pretty much all the sports except for maybe dressage. And especially, I love athletics. And I've had this love affair with athletics since I saw Linford Christie win gold medal in Barcelona in 1992. And seeing that meant that as a kid, I dreamt of being an athlete myself. Of course, it didn't happen. But that's not to say I haven't tasted success on the track. Not only have I won a wheelbarrow race with my mate Gammy when we were in primary school, but last year I won the Rickos Primary Dad's Race. And given that sports day didn't happen this year, I can only assume that I continue to reign as champion. But it's fair to say that for most athletes, it haven't all been plain sailing. And in fact, I've tasted defeat as well. Just a few months ago, not long before lockdown happened, I was in St. Mike's with our student pastor Phil, and I looked at him and I said, let's have a race. And so we had a race up the Isle of St. Mike's. And I think it's fair to say that he completely and utterly whooped me. I came second, which also meant I came last. I had my tail between my legs and I was gutted. But on reflection, I've got to say the better man won. Not only was Will Phil faster than me, but he's also 15 years younger than me. And if I'm going to lose to somebody, I'm glad I lost to Phil. And then also, losing to Phil meant I have become that great British icon, a Nearly Man. Because as much as we love our winners in this country, like our Linford Christies, so we also love those who come close. Those who try their hardest but just fall at the final hurdle. We love our Tim Henmans in Wimbledon. We love the triers. We love the Nearly Men. Which brings us on to our reading today. Because in this passage that we're following in 1 Samuel, we are introduced to one of the great Nearly Men in the Bible, Jonathan. Now as the weeks go on, we're going to hear a lot more of Jonathan, his life and his exploits. But he was also a really interesting guy for us to understand all the more. Jonathan was Saul's son, and he inherited a lot of the good stuff that his dad had. He was big, tall, strong, a handsome boy, and he had a few moves as well on the battlefield. He was a gifted swordsman, phenomenal archer, and he had all that going on. He was an athlete of every kind, but he was also somebody who would never fulfill what could have been his destiny. Because Jonathan, as we see today, had it all, but as we'll see in the weeks to come, never fulfilled it all. And that is to say that Jonathan wouldn't become king. I hope I'm not giving too much away when I say that the next king of Israel following Saul would be David. Jonathan would build up a close relationship and friendship with David and would support him in every way in his ongoing battle with his dad. But Jonathan himself would never get the throne. And indeed, as we read through the scriptures, we see that Jonathan is the kind of guy that almost supports David to fulfill his destiny in getting it. He was a Nearly Man. Surely, when we look at him in the secular world, Jonathan was the ideal candidate to be a king. He had all the attributes that a good monarch would need, but it wasn't his destiny in life. And why he is such an important figure for us to consider, not just today, but in the weeks that come ahead, is because he was a man with God's heart. The fact that he didn't become king wasn't all that important to him, because he was able and willing to follow God's desire for David, his friend, to do it instead. It's a funny thing when we look at this reading, because many people would look at Jonathan and say, what a loser. He could have had all the glory. He could have had all the power. He could have had all the kudos, but he chose not to. And in fact, as time goes on, we see that it wasn't ever in God's plans for Jonathan to be the king. But Jonathan was all right with it. There's a great problem for us in how we understand success in the kingdom of God. In the way of the world, the successful person is the person who does become king, is the person who earns the most money, is the person who has the great title. The successful person is the person who stands over the other and says, hey, I'm better than you. But in God's kingdom, that isn't the way. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we go to heaven, we're not judged on our success. We're not judged on how great we are in the world. We're not judged on our awesomeness and our power and our prestige. We are judged on the things that we didn't do. Did we look after the poor? Did we tend to the sick? Did we love those who were excluded? And for us as Christians, that is really important as well, because we can fall very easily into the category of seeking after success. Who's a great Christian leader? The person who builds the greatest, biggest church, of course. But that's not true. In fact, all we can be is who God wants us to be. All we can be is who God desires us to be. And how we move in our lives is in faithfulness to God's calling upon our lives. It doesn't matter what we are called to. It doesn't matter who we are. We are all equal under the eyes of God, and we are all special to him, and we are valued just the same under his eyes. There's this wonderful passage at the end of John's Gospel, and Jesus is walking with Peter, and this is after Peter has denied knowing Jesus three times, and three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? By the third time, Peter gets really annoyed with him, and Jesus affirms him. But after they have this conversation, the word tells us that Peter turns to the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John, and said, what about him? To which Jesus turns round and says to him, I will do with him what I will do with him. In other words, it's none of your business. The plans that I have for him are the plans that I have for him, and the plans that I have for you are the plans that I have for you. And in the same way, the plans that he had for Jonathan were what he had for Jonathan, what he had for Saul or what he had for Saul, and what he had for David were what he had for David, and what he has for us are different again. In our human desire, we can want to be great in human eyes. I can tell you now, there's very few vicars in the world who haven't dreamt at some point of being a bishop. Because that is the way of the world. Success is determined on our title. But in God's kingdom, success doesn't come into it. Our faithfulness is the only important thing. And that means that some of us will be called to be a bishop. Some of us will be called to be an ordained minister. Some of us will call to be a lay reader, a children's worker. Some of us will be called to be an intercessor. Some of us will be called to be a server of tea and coffee. Some of us will be called to befriend people in need. All of us are called to different ministries, but all of us are called equally. All of us are equally important to God. And our gifts, our skills, and all that we are part of the outpouring of His kingdom here on earth. And God wants to use each and every one of us for carrying out His desires and His plans for the world. It doesn't matter if you're a Jonathan or a David or Jonathan's armor bearer, as we heard in the reading today. Our calling is equal and valid under the eyes of God. And I want to encourage you today to get a sense of that calling from God, to get a sense of how important you are to Him, and to get a sense of how important you are in His plans. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian, an old Christian, you're just coming and stumbling across it. If you have breath in your body, God has a plan for your life. He had that plan for Jonathan, and He has it for us as well. May the Lord direct us in His plans this day, and may He use us for the building of His kingdom. Whatever the Lord is calling us to do, may we do it through His Spirit. Speaking about being competitive for a moment, one of the things that people have done a lot over the last few months while they've been stuck at home is play board games. And I wonder, what's your favourite board game? Say it to somebody in your room, type it in our comment section if you like. What is your favourite? My favourite is Operation, which, given my hands shake a little bit, is a bit of a funny thing to watch. But I've also got a soft spot for chess. And I have loved chess since I was a kid, since my dad taught me all the different moves. When I went to school, I joined the chess club. I love sitting at the table. I love choosing the side. I like feeling the pieces in my hands and deciding where they need to go. I like doing that kind of thing while I'm deciding on what move to make next. I love everything about the game. But here's the thing. Even though I've been playing chess for 30 plus years now, I am rubbish at it. And in fact, cards on the table, I have only ever won one game of chess in my life. And that, ironically, was a few months ago against our student, Pastor Phil. I had to get some revenge on him for beating me in that race. And sure enough, it turns out he was even more rubbish than I was, and I beat him. But everyone else has beaten me. Whether it was my dad, other kids in school, sometimes kids a lot younger than me, everyone has beaten me. And that is because, as much as I love chess, I haven't got the brain for chess. I haven't got what you might call a strategic mind. I am much more of a react in a moment kind of person. Chuck a ball at me and I'll catch it. If there's a bat in my hand, I'll hit it. I won't stop and think, I'll just do it. And that's all well and good until it comes to deciding which way that horsey needs to go. I don't have that kind of brain. Thankfully, I'm surrounded by people who have that kind of brain, and God uses all our gifts, as we know, for the building up of His kingdom. But it's clear to me that somebody who certainly seems to have that kind of brain, given our reading today, was Jonathan. In one sense, we can look at the reading today and go, ugh, here we go again. Those Israelites and Philistines are at it again. There's another war. There's another battle. I'm sure the Israelites will win. Whatever. But there's a lot more going on to it than that. There's this amazing story of Jonathan going out on his own to the battlefield with everyone left back at camp, with his armour bearer being stuck in a hole and strategically taken out, if we can say that, Philistine soldiers. He did so in this incredible strategic way, playing on their weaknesses, playing up to their strengths. And it was almost like he was moving pieces on a chessboard to get the job done. Now, in his human self, I don't know how strategically minded Jonathan was. We know that he was a great soldier, but was he a great thinker? One thing we do know, however, is that God was completely on his side. And he started, by those altercations on the battlefield, a process which would lead to an ultimate victory for the Philistines when they came forward and routed the army. He played on the Philistines' arrogance. Come you, we'll teach you a lesson. And he got the job done. But I believe he only got the job done because God was on his side. Now, when we look at a reading today, we can look at it and think, well, that's a nice story. I don't really like the ghastly bits with the blood and the guts and all that going on, but fair dues to the guy, he knew his onions. And we can look at it and think, nice story, but what's that got to do with us today? It was Karl Barth, a wonderful theologian, pastor type, and clever clogs, who famously said that we need to read the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And if we look at this Bible reading and look what's going on in the world as well, we can see a lot of parallels. Because given the way that the world is at the moment, it can feel like the enemy is all around us. It can feel like we are alone in a hole and we don't know what to do. The enemy is stalking us everywhere we go, and it's presented itself not just in a physical threat to our health, as in COVID-19, but in so many other areas as well. In the sphere of politics, in the sphere of economics, in the sphere of our tourism industry, in education, what our schools will look like in September, what our university will look like in September, what colleges will look like in September, how many jobs will we lose, is presenting itself in the future of the church. This is the first time in 700 years that church builders in this country have had to close their doors. It can really feel like we are in a hole. And just like Jonathan peering out of that hole and seeing the enemy all around him, we can think, what on earth do we do all about this? And that is why we need the Lord with us. Because it doesn't matter if we are naturally strategically minded or not, when God gives us a vision, when God pours out his Spirit upon us, he gives us what we need to deal with our enemy, to deal with those problems. This is a time while we're in the hole to seek after the Lord and ask the Lord to guide us in what to do in all of these areas, the ones that I've said and all the other ones as well, to be led by the Lord and the Lord alone in what we are doing, to ask God to lead us in what to do next. There's a phrase which I know loads of you hate, which is the new normal. And I guess the reason why that phrase has come into being is because we just don't know what the world is going to look like in a year or 2 years or 10 years' time. But maybe the phrase in itself is flawed. Maybe we shouldn't be questioning what the new normal will be. Maybe we should be questioning what's God's desire for our world to be. What does God want of us now? And what vision, what strategy is the Lord given to us for the growth of his kingdom at this time? And that is to do with the church, yes, but it's to do with all the other things as well. The Lord wants to give us that vision now. And here's my challenge to all of us. And this is a challenge that goes to us, whether we live in Aberystwyth, whether we live in South Wales, whether we live in England, whether we live in Canada, whether we live in Texas, whether we live in Timbuktu. This is a challenge to us all now to pray. To pray that the Lord would lead and guide us in what to do with all these problems that arise. That the Lord would show us the way out. And that enemy, those enemies, would be slain in his sight. All those things would fall because he fundamentally is in charge. Though all these things look big, though all these things look powerful, though all these things look like they could destroy us in an instant, God is so much bigger. God is bigger than it all. And God wants to use us in it all to bring out the vision of what he wants to do next. And he wants to use all those gifts that we've already talked about to do it as well. He wants to use us in the unraveling of his plans here on earth. God wants to use us all to build his kingdom here. So I want us to pray about what we are called to do individually and what we are called to do corporately. What we, God's body here on earth, are called to do when we are trapped in the hole. Because he is giving us the way out. He is giving us the strategy to deal with it. And as we come to pray, I want to pray for each and every one of us that we would understand our place in it all as well. Father God, we do thank you that when Jonathan was surrounded by the enemy, you gave him the way out and that you inspired him by your Spirit. And we pray now that you would inspire us by your Spirit, that you would give us vision, that you would give us strategy, that you would give us the knowledge of what to do next in the world to come. And in the world that is to come, you would bless us. We pray blessing over this world now. We pray blessing over us as we go out into it and minister. We pray over all the places where problems arise, whether in the church or in the secular world. And we pray that you would have them all. Use us and lead us and inspire us now. And where we are now, fill us with your Spirit. Motivate us, encourage us, and may we feel your strength fall upon us. May we know that we are truly called to your work. May we know that you are with us all the way. And may we know that the enemy will not touch us with you on our side. Bless us, we ask of you now. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. So let us continue to intercede with the Lord.